We're going to start a new journey this morning. We've wrapped up our 8 evangelistic conversations, and now we're going to talk about who you are today. Have you ever seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, that movie? I'm going to use it as an illustration, and unfortunately, I am going to have to kind of spoil it a little bit. But the first one did come out in 1971, so you had 54 years to watch it, so I don't feel that bad to spoil, parts of that movie. But if you're not familiar with it, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory is about a chocolate factory owner named Willy Wonka, and he decided that he wanted to hold a contest. He was going to put a golden ticket inside the wrapper of the chocolate bars. You guys remember that? It's a golden ticket. So whenever you hear someone got the golden ticket, often that's what they're referring to. And only so many people would get the golden ticket, and they'd be able to go and take a tour of Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. And what they didn't know is that Willy Wonka was actually going to be observing the kids to see who would be the next owner of the chocolate factory. And what happened was, you guys recall the person who won a ticket and became the next owner of the chocolate factory was Charlie, who came from a very poor, low-income family, struggling family. And he was the kind of person that if an average person would have looked at Charlie, would have never assumed much out of his life. And yet Willy Wonka, when he comes through the chocolate factory, saw something in Charlie and believed that there was something special there. And many times we find ourselves around people that maybe we don't think there's anything special there. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, I don't know if there's anything special there? You know, or maybe there's some things there that are rough. Yeah, don't tap anybody on the shoulders if you're tempted to do that at this point of the message. but the truth is, there is value in each person, and there are some things in life that are affected by a common cause, and that is the way you view yourself impacts a lot of things, and the way you view other people impacts a lot of things. And what happens, depending on our view of ourselves, is we when you're young, what do they often say? You're young and dumb, right? When you're young, you haven't experienced enough of life to realize how hard and difficult it is and how many obstacles and struggles there are. But the problem is once you start experiencing those struggles, you fail at succeeding at something you set your mind heart to, you had certain expectations that didn't come through, whether it was that you wanted a certain job or career or a certain financial situation, or your physical stature isn't what you were hoping for, or you had certain relationships in mind, you didn't get married, or your marriage didn't turn out the way you thought, or family situation, or the kind of house that you imagined, all kinds of disappointments. Have you ever been disappointed with expectations that you had in life, right? And so when you run into that, what happens is that begins to deflate us, right? It deflates our sense of self-confidence. It deflates our motivation to do anything. And we just kind of bail in different ways on life. And the opposite is true, is if we really believe that we deserve, and I understand, and today's going to be the pick-me-up message, and next week I'll knock you back down on your seat. So I know we don't really deserve anything per se. But if a person believed they deserved something and they wanted it, they are more likely to go after the thing that they feel like they deserve. And especially if they felt like they wanted it, they deserved it, and they were capable of attaining it, then almost certainly they would go after that thing. And most likely they would actually attain the thing if they believed that they deserved it and they believed that they could have it. And so again, our perspective of ourselves is going to impact what we do. And sometimes we know people that are very unproductive. Anybody know someone that's very unproductive? Or maybe they've become so unproductive that they actually became lazy. Anybody know anybody lazy? Don't point them out in the room. Okay? They get lazy. They get antisocial. They become a recluse, and they just kind of give up on life. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum. Did you know that? A person doesn't start out life saying, I want to be antisocial, and I just want to be lazy and just a bum. Nobody starts out their life thinking that. It's the circumstances that they've encountered that have caused their train to be derailed, and they've fallen off of the the rails. And even then, that person still has a little bit of an idea that they have some worth in them. You know how I know that? That the lowest of the low still feels like there's some kind of worth in them. And the reason why I know that is watch what happens when they get insulted or when they feel like they were disrespected or dismissed. They will fight. They will argue. They will push back on that. And even if they don't push back on it, maybe they've lost the energy to push back on it, they'll still hurt on the inside, or maybe they'll completely withdraw from those things. Why? Because they believe to some extent that they deserve something better than that, that there is something more to them. And that is actually something that God has instilled within our spirits, that there is something about me that has some value. But if things unravel in my life, then what happens is, it's why we need to make sure we have a right view of ourselves, is we lose that confidence, and so we stop trying things, and we start developing other negative characteristics and flaws. That's why people will turn to substance abuse and things like that, or will get stuck in abusive relationships or go into abusive relationships because they've allowed things to disintegrate in the way that they view themselves. That's what leads people into states of depression and anxiety and loneliness and all of those things completely deflated because they've lost their sense of who they are, of what their identity is. And there is so much human suffering that is tied to this that if we can just understand for ourselves and for other people, if we can understand our identity, then we can resolve so much pain and misery that we are experiencing in this life. Wouldn't you like to unravel that and have that come together? And so what is it that God wants us to understand about who we are? The first is that you are valuable. Did you know that? I want you to look at the person next to you and tell them, I'm valuable. Oh, good. I think some of you actually do believe that. I heard your voices this time. Now I want you to look at the person next to you, and you are incredibly valuable. Every person in this room is valuable. And if I can realize that I am a valuable person, it leads to a sense of felt security that Habiba mentioned at the start of the service, and it leads to a sense of confidence, which enables me to start to do things. But you might say, well, I know who I am, and I know who God is, and I'm certainly not anything special, and I doubt that God says that I'm anything special. Well, guess what? I have several verses to show you otherwise. You ready for this? Genesis 1, 26 to 27, then God said, let us make man, how? In our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You have been made to reflect the image, the picture of this perfect, holy, righteous, loving, pure, all-powerful, all-created God. This God who created everything, you have been created. Your design is to reflect that image. Isn't that astounding? And you might say, well, even that, I'm not sure if that makes me any good. Well, after God created what he created, in Genesis 1:31, it says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God made you, and he doesn't make garbage. Did you know that? You are made in the image of God, and you were created, you were designed to be something good. David understood this when he says in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139, in verse 14, he said, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He knew that he was a creation of God, and he knew if God created him, he is a wonderful, amazing work. Have you ever stopped to think about your body and how you get a cut, and then you just hold it for a second, and your body knows what to do to make that bleeding stop? Have you ever thought about that? Or you get a bruise, and your body knows how to like tend to that so that the bruise eventually goes away. God doesn't make garbage, and he made you, and you are valuable. Even Jesus says that in Matthew 6, 26, regarding the birds, he says this. He says, are you not of more value than they. Jesus believed that you have value. However, we might think of statements like this. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Anybody familiar with that statement? Right? So I shouldn't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. But what does he say? Does he say, but you should think of yourself as garbage? No. He says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so I shouldn't think of myself as more superior than I actually am, but I shouldn't also think of myself as having no value, because that would be denying the words of Christ. That would be not denying the words of Scripture and the description of how you and I are designed. You are valuable. And you know what that means? If you're valuable, then the person sitting next to you is also valuable. The person that you live with is valuable. Your spouse, your children are valuable. Even your boss is valuable. Even the police over that pulled you over and is preparing to give you a parking ticket is valuable. That guy that is riding your rear end while you're driving and getting stressed by it is also valuable. Every single human being is valuable. In fact, it's the very reason why we're instructed not to mistreat one another. You are made in the image of God, and also are those around us. Genesis 9:6 says this, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? For God made man in his own image. The reason why I should not harm another person is because they were made in the image of God, and they are valuable to God. Even the way I speak to them. James says this, James 3:9, regarding our tongue. Isn't our tongue, doesn't it get us in a lot of trouble? The things that we say. And this is what James says about it. "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people." And why is that a problem? Because they are people who are made in the likeness of God. I am valuable, and everybody around me is valuable. And if I understand that, and I like that David said, "Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well." He knows it deep to his core that he has worth and value, and he knows that those around him do. And that will transform the way we treat other people, and it'll transform our own felt sense of security. You should feel totally secure, and you should feel totally confident to do everything that God has called you to do, because you have the capacity to do it, because God has created you valuable. Isn't that an awesome thing to realize? And so when you are at your worst, and when you feel lowly, and when you're all alone, and when you're going to work, or it's Monday, or whatever you're dealing with, or you're at the hospital, remember that you have such intrinsic worth. Not only do you have value, but also God wants to satisfy you. Did you know that? God wants you to be fulfilled. And again, you might doubt that. I can't tell you. I've had a number of conversations with people who have told me, "I don't deserve," and they'll say a number of things that God freely gives us, and we'll say, "I don't deserve to have those things." But I don't care what you've done, what your past is, what you've been through, who you are, or who you think you are, God wants you to be satisfied. And again, you might say, "Well, I don't really believe that." Well, first, think about the whole description of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, when he said you were made in the image of God. Do you realize, if you read that story, those two chapters, do you realize what he was doing when he was creating the stars and the sun and the moon and the beaches and the mountains and the cool, fresh air in the fall and the gardens and the plants and the provisions and all of that stuff? You know what he was doing? He was creating the entire universe to bless you. He wanted humanity to be the central feature of his creation. That's why we were made in the image of God. And so everything around us that you see in the material universe, God made it to fulfill and satisfy you. God wants you to be satisfied. Isn't that amazing? I shouldn't deserve any of that, but that's what he gives to me. In fact, when Jesus said you are worth more than the birds, he also said along with that, Matthew 6, 30 to 32, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven," what is he saying? If God takes care of plant life, then he says this, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you hear what he just said there? If you don't believe that God wants to take care of you, you're lacking faith. Because that's who God is. He wants to clothe you. He wants to, therefore, it says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Take this in again, that verse that Habiba read at the start of the service, Psalm 16:11. David says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make me know. I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. I didn't figure out these things, right? That's what he's saying. But you make me know the path of life. In your presence, there is sometimes joy, there's partially joy, there's lukewarm joy, mediocre joy. No, there is fullness of joy in his presence and pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Amen. This is what God wants to give you, the fullness of joy forever and pleasures forevermore. This is what God feels about you. He wants to satisfy you. It's why Jesus, when he came, he made this statement in John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants to satisfy you. Now, does that mean he wants you to live in sin? Does that mean you'll never struggle or have hardships? No, it doesn't mean that. But ultimately, is he going to allow you to have hardships and struggles for all eternity? Is he allow you to have hardships and suffering for all eternity? No, right? He will someday bring all of that to an end, and he will place you in the new heavens and the new earth where there is no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, and there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Those are his intentions with you. You are valuable, and God wants you to be satisfied. That's who you are. Someone else might call you. Have you ever been called a name? Yes. You ever had people have bad perspectives of you or perception of you? That's not who you are. Who the government says you are, who your neighborhood says you are, that's not who you are. You are the voice in your head. If you ever have a voice in your head, the voice in your head, that's not who you are. You are valuable, and God wants to satisfy you, and also there's a purpose to your life. Did you know that? There is a purpose. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how ugly you are. Anybody ever feel like, you know, I don't know about me. Doesn't matter how short, tall, thin, heavy set you are. Doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how well you speak. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. You are God's creation, and God has a purpose for your life. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, God has a plan for my life. I like this. It looks like you guys actually believe this stuff. Okay? Because if we understand our value, we're going to have a sense of confidence. If we understand that he wants to satisfy me, I'm going to always have hope to hold on to. And if I understand there's a purpose for my life, I will always have motivation to keep going forward. I can't tell you how many times I've found myself at the end of my rope or struggling through different things, or hurting, and I kept going. And you know why I kept going? Because I knew this. God has a plan for my life, and I can't give up. I have to keep going, because there's some purpose to all of this. But what is his plan for your life? First part of that is, he wants us to reflect his glory. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? He wants us to reflect his glory. That's why we saw in Genesis that we are made in the image of God. That's why Paul calls us in Ephesians 5:1-2 for this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. He wants us to imitate him. Did you know that? To act like his character. He wants us to do that, to show the world what God is like through you. Isn't that an amazing task? Amen. We can show the world what God is like by our words and by our actions. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, why? For my glory, whom I formed and made. Think about that. You were created to bring God glory. Isn't that astounding? You have the capacity inbuilt within you to bring glory to the creator of the entire universe. That's who you are. Ephesians 1, Paul says in verse 11 and 12, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to what? To the praise of his glory. That's why you were made, to bring glory to God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whatever you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have the capacity built in you by God to bring him, the creator of all the universe, glory. That's who you are. You also have been designed, and get this, you have been made to make the world a better place. Do you know that? You have the capacity to make this world a better place. And again, you might say, well, I'm nothing special. Well, we're going to prove you wrong in a moment here if you think that. And you also might be tempted to think of some other people who believe they could change the world, but there was a problem with them. Have you ever heard of the story of the Tower of Babel? So there were nations of people. They came together and they said, let's build an amazing tower that goes all the way up to the heavens. And so they began to make it. And God, you know what he said of them? He said, we need to stop this, otherwise there is nothing that they cannot do. Now stop and think about that for a second. God was describing human beings as the kind of beings that there is nothing they cannot do. We have the capacity, and we've seen this with the many things that human beings have created out of God's created world. We have the capacity to do amazing things. We shot people. You go through a slingshot when you go on a plane. You go flying thousands of feet in the air, in the air, and go flying to some other place. It used to take months to get across the ocean. Now it takes 7 hours. We shot a man up on the moon. And I know that happened like 60 years ago, but still, don't let that grow old on you. We can do many amazing things. But God wasn't happy with these people doing an amazing thing. He stopped them from doing it. But what was he upset about? What they said was, let us create a tower to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. See, the problem wasn't that they were creating. The problem wasn't that they were making the world a better place or doing something amazing. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they wanted the glory. And we weren't made to have the glory. We were made to reflect the glory to the Lord. They wanted to be something more than they were. We are valuable, but one thing we are not God. And that's where the problem came in. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to achieve things. Well, again, how do I know God wants us to do things in this world? Genesis 1 again, verse 26, speaking of us, and let them have dominion, control, to rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 28, and God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and listen to this, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the living things that move on the earth. God has called us to rule and reign and make this world a better place. That's what God has called us to. It would also be reflected again in Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Do we deserve that on our own merit? No, but it's what God has created us for, to rule and reign and make this world a better place. And in the natural, we know this is true, because isn't it amazing the animals that we've figured out how to control and contain. I mean, when you take a walk through the zoo and you see the animals that we've figured out how to dominate and control, it doesn't mean we can always control them and there's always things and accidents that take place, but the kind of animals we've been able to control. I mean, they've been able to train horses to take people on a horse ride, and that horse will just follow the trail that they trained them to take. There's no one guiding them anymore. The horse is just knowing where it's supposed to go. Those are amazing things that human beings have accomplished. Isn't that amazing? I once read a statistic. I don't know if it was accurate. I don't remember how long ago I read it, but the statistic said that there are more tigers held as pets, not zoos, held as pets, than there are tigers in the wild. Isn't that amazing? More tigers held as pets than there are tigers in the wild. That's what human beings have been capable of doing. Now, I don't know who in their right mind wants a tiger living next to them. You do, Molly? Oh, we got a couple people. Okay, so some not right-minded people in our midst. I want a tiger when? You know when I want a tiger? In the new heavens and the new earth. I don't think I want one here. My son once displayed this one time when we went to the zoo, got back home, and he was acting, you know, kind of funky and not happy. And my wife kind of prodded to try to find out what was going on. And you know what he finally said to her? Why he was upset? Daddy won't let me have a sea lion as a pet. He loves those things. And he really, could you imagine, have you ever seen how big some of those guys get flopping around my little house? But he said that because he believed what God instinctively instilled within us. We have the capacity to make this world a better place. Now, we don't always do that, but we have the capacity to make this world better. That's why Paul says this of us. Listen to this description of us. You ready? This is of you. This isn't of just someone that we deem special and amazing. This is spoken over you. You ready for this? Romans 8:37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have the capacity to conquer, to do many amazing things. Now, no, that does not mean that you have the capacity to beat up someone who's 8 foot tall and huge and muscular and knows martial arts. Don't test the limits of this, by the way. But you are capable of many, many things. And what is the focal point of our capacity to make this world a better place? A lot of it stems from what we've talked about over the past 9 weeks. We have the capacity to change the lives of the people around us, to uplift them, to encourage them, to support them, to guide them in the right direction, and to change their eternal destiny. You have been given that gift. You are capable of doing that, not by your own merits, not by your own ability, but because of the way God designed you to be. And this is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Now, listen to what he says, lest we think only apostles do these things. Let each one, that's you, let each one take care how he builds upon it. You are called to build something. You know what you're called to build? For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Does that mean that it's not by gold and those kind of things that we shouldn't help out people that are struggling financially? Certainly not, because the Bible's filled with instructions to help the poor, right? But what it means is there is something far greater than helping someone else out financially. And that is this, if the work of anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We're going to offer, when you die, or when Jesus comes back and you stand before Jesus at the judgment, which will take place, you will offer the substance of your life, what you lived for, in front of him, and a fire will come and consume it. And if you didn't lay in front of him things that did not have eternal value, it's gone. You have nothing to offer him. But if you use your life, and you can use money, you know that? You can help, support, meet someone's needs, and use that as a way to influence them in the right direction towards Christ. You can use all kinds of means, but the end of it should be that someone's eternal destiny changed. And that's what will last through the fire. And you'll be able to stand before God and look, Lord, what I did with what you gave me. You are capable of that. Did you know that? You are capable of changing someone's life. That's your identity. Doesn't matter what your driver's license says. It's your identity. You have value. God wants to satisfy you. And you have a purpose. God has a purpose with your life. And lastly, and maybe initially you might find this not comforting, but it really is when we think about it. You are made through trials. The way God makes you become the kind of person he wants you to be is by you going through some stuff in this life. Why does he say, if you want to be a follower of me, you must do what? Take up your cross and follow me. Because what's the expectation? I'm going to be going through some hardships in order to do this. That's why he warned, if you want to be my disciple, you must stop for a moment and count the cost. Consider what you will lose when you start to follow Jesus Christ. But it's all well worth it. One, because even though we're weak, even though we're flawed, even though we go through it in the midst of it, listen to what Paul says, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. One of the things that happens if you do it right, when you go through the fire, you realize how much God is with you. You realize how much he's sustaining you through every bit of it. You realize it when you seek him in the midst of the fire. And Paul warns, as he continues, Romans 8:35 and 36, warns but also offers hope. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Now, what's the downside of that? That means you're going to have tribulation and distress. But what's the upside of that? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What is he saying there? You will go through some stuff, but nothing will separate you from the love of God being present in your life. That's why he says, Romans 8:37, that's the backdrop behind this statement we read a moment ago. No, in all these things, what things? Hardships, the financial problems you're going through, the physical health problems you're going through, the relationship issues you're going through, the emotional turmoil you're going through, every bit of the garbage that you find yourself going through, you know what you get to say over? You know who you are in relationship to that stuff? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And what does he add to that? Verse 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even if I'm staring at death's door, and even if I go through that door, even that cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Romans 5:1-5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I just stubbed my toe. Oh, I'm so glad. My car just broke down. Oh, that's wonderful. I just got laid off. That's so pleasing. Is that what he means? Why would I rejoice over my sufferings? There is rejoicing in it, but why? Why would I rejoice over that? Well, he says this, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God, why does it not? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is through your suffering that you learn to be a better person. It is through your trials that you learn to be stronger. It's through your trials that you learn to be able to conquer fear and anxiety and depression and all of those things and character flaws. That's what shapes us the most. And if you don't believe me, look over your life and you will find that most of your growth came from your trials. And that's why we rejoice over them, because when they're happening, we realize something amazing is about to happen to me, and I'm about to become something even more amazing because God is shaping me. That's why Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, that there is this instinctive reality that there is something still better, something more, no matter what kind of garbage I have going on. Anybody remember Frank Sinatra? Old big band singer. And he had a song called That's Life. Remember that song? And in that song, he sings about some of his highs and lows. And he says, you're flying high in April, and you're shot down in May, right? But I know I'm going to change that tune. No, I'm not going to sing it, by the way. And I'll be back on top in June, right? He knew, he had confidence that if things are falling apart now, it's going to turn around and it's going to be better. And you know what he says? One of my favorite lines in that song. Each time I find myself flat on my face, I just pick myself up and get back in the race. Amen. And I don't know if Frank knew that he was writing theologically sound words there. But that's what we do with our suffering. When we fall, we fail, maybe when we even give in to temptation and sin. You know what we do? We get right back up and we keep plowing ahead, going after God and going after his purpose for us. What does Peter say? 1 Peter 1, 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for his salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We've talked about this on Wednesdays. When you serve God, he is storing up for you treasures in heaven that nothing can take away from you. That's what he's doing. So when you're struggling, remember, I got some gifts coming my way. In this you rejoice, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise. What is our purpose again? And glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Aren't you glad that God would much rather you suffer in this life and change your heart and mind and spend eternity with him? Aren't you glad that God would much rather let you suffer and struggle in this life so that you can be a better mom or dad to your kids so that they can come to know Jesus Christ? God allows you to suffer because you are valuable and you have a purpose. James 5, 17 and 18 describes Elijah. Do you know Elijah, the prophet? Called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. Did many amazing things. This is a description that James gives of him. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah prayed. He wanted it to stop raining. If you ever like had an event or some social outing, you just pray and please let it not rain. A golf outing, Don, right? Elijah was the kind of man that if he prayed, no rain, 3.5 years, no rain. If you have a garden or you have something that's having a drought and you need some water, Elijah was the kind of guy that would pray rain and it would pour forth rain. That's the kind of man Elijah was. But you know what description James gave of Elijah before he made that statement? Listen to this in 5 verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that means? You think Elijah's amazing? You think he's hot stuff? Guess what? He's no different than you. The only reason he was able to do that is because he's a human being who God has created. And anybody who finds themselves inside of Christ and inside of his will, again, it doesn't matter how short or tall you are, how ugly or pretty you are, or how well you dress, doesn't matter. If you are a created human being from God, you are capable of so much more than probably what you've been living for so far to this point. And so my question for you is, actually, let me read this statement for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Your fleshly limitations and your fleshly flaws, that's not who you are. We don't recognize people according to that. Even though, he says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Why? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and the new has come. All you have to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you are a new creation, and you have so many amazing things that you can do. Your life is bursting with potential if you place yourself in Christ. But the question is, are you living up to your fullest potential? Are you? Let's reflect on that. If the worship team would come and prepare to lead us, and let's prepare to seek him this morning. Thank you, Lord. You, I don't know how you came into this place. I don't know necessarily your life history, what you're feeling in this very moment. But I know a lot of things about you just by knowing who made you. And if you would, stand with me, church. You are valuable. God wants to satisfy you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And all that garbage you've been going through, he's using it to make you who you are. But are you living up to that potential? And just begin as soon as you're ready, Joe. Are you living up to the potential of who you actually are? Not who someone else. Maybe you hear the voice of a parent in your head or a sibling or a boss or whatever. Not that person. Who God describes you to be. Are you living up to that fullest potential? Or have you allowed your life to be shaped by the words and expectations of the people around you? Have you allowed them to hold you back from going after what God has called you to go after? Or maybe you've used at times failure and weakness to define you. You know your past failures and you know all your weaknesses and flaws and you think that that's the summation of who you are. That's not who you are. That's not you. That's not who God made you to be. Or maybe you've been using humility as an excuse to not be what God has called you to be, to not act, to not be proactive, to not go over and after the call that he has on your life. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe with your mouth and your words, you've been robbing somebody else of their potential because you've used your tongue to cut them down, not realizing you are attacking the very image of God. That's who they are. But even if that's who you are right now, even that does not keep you back from your destiny. Did you know that? No matter what your flaws are and your messes are, none of that can stand in the way of your destiny. Why? Because we no longer regard one another according to the flesh. And you might say, but you don't understand. I don't know if things can change in my life. It can. Doesn't he say that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You might say, but you don't understand the things in my past. You don't understand the things that I've done. Horrible, horrible things. I don't doubt that. I know that many people have done horrible. Read and watch the news. Many people have done horrible things. But in Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. You have a new life in Christ if you would only embrace it. But you have to embrace it. You have to actually step out in faith and pursue it. And so won't you do that in this moment? As the worship team leads us, yeah, don't wait for me to finish. If you realize something's got to change in my life, I got to get over myself and these words in my head. I got to gain some assurance and confidence. The Holy Spirit wants to make you something better. He didn't make garbage when he made you. He made something amazing. And all I have to do is be found in Jesus Christ. Come and seek him this morning. That security, that stability that the Lord provides, you don't have to be succeeding to feel that.
That's right.
You don't have to have others thinking well of you to feel that. Not because we're trying to talk ourselves into believing something that's not a reality. But we should feel confident and assured in Christ no matter whether we're failing or succeeding, whether it's going good or bad, will people love us or hate us, even in that, God values us. So who cares what the world thinks and who cares what other people say of us? God sees us as valuable. That's the only voice that counts. Because they didn't make me, did they? They didn't make you. God did. In these words in Scripture, I can't tell you how many times I've been in dark places and have felt worthless and have failed. And I could read his word and realize that I'm okay. That I'm loved and treasured and valued. And I've been forged through my pain. And you guys know I don't talk always about them, but my four wonderful and yet highly energetic children. When I parent them, and I appreciate your graciousness to them because they've been through a lot. And when I see the pain in their lives, and I know the right things to say. I don't always say it. Sometimes I'm an idiot, but I know how to speak life into them. And the reason why I do is because of my pain. And it hurts more to see your kids in pain. And God does something amazing in that. And there are so many people around us, all around us. You know, Proverbs says that even with a smile, the heart may be aching. And there are people all around us that are smiling, putting on a good show, but they're hurting. They're just dying for someone to speak life to them. And the way that you could transform someone's life by doing that. God loves you and everyone around you. And isn't that a glorious gospel? That's why we shouldn't be ashamed or timid about sharing our faith, because it's good news. It's good news. And so I'm going to pray with you and for you that God would help you to receive everything he has for you, even the pain, because Because even in our sufferings, we rejoice, right? Because something great is being made. And so, Lord, I thank you for such a precious thing that you've done in our hearts today. And this isn't me. It's not the worship team. This is you, Lord. You created each one in this room, and you've made them with such worth and value. And you don't make things that have no meaning, but there's such significant purpose in the lives of each one of these individuals in this room. And I ask that you would help them to feel every bit of that assurance and confidence, that you would help them to know every bit of that hope, and that you would give them every bit of the motivation and the strength to forge ahead and live out your will for their lives. In that, Lord, in that, we will be able to, because you've made us to do this, to bring you glory. That's our design, Lord. And so help us to live out our lives in a way that gives you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Next week, now I built you up, next week you're going to find out about all kinds of snakes that you have inside of you and what to do with that. Are you ready for that? All right, I love you. God bless you. See you next week.